It's lovely to see you all. I hope you've got your order of service in front of you. And we'll just have a moment's quiet before we begin. On the second Sunday in Lent, we come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. As God's people we have gathered, let us worship him together. All-powerful God of past, present and future, keeper of promises, how we love you. Son of man, the way, the truth and the life, loving despite rejection, how we love you. Holy Spirit, living power within, helping, guiding, testing and transforming, how we love you. Father, Son and Holy Spirit, your unique relationship open to us, how we love you. Amen. Blessed be God forever. We come to God as one from whom no secrets are hidden, to ask for his forgiveness and peace.
Have mercy on me, O God, in your great goodness. According to the abundance of your compassion, blot out my offences. Wash me thoroughly from my wickedness and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and righteous in your judgment.
Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Give me again the joy of your salvation and sustain me with your gracious spirit.
Then shall I teach your ways to the wicked, and sinners shall return to you.
Deliver me from my guilt, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of your righteousness.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
May Almighty God, who sent his Son into the world to save sinners, bring you his pardon and peace, now and forever. Amen.
And our psalm this morning is Psalm 22, beginning at verse 23. And we begin by saying the refrain together. Be not far from me, O Lord. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever.
Be not far from me, O Lord.
All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it.
Be not far from me, O Lord.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
And our first reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And our canticle this morning is the Song of Manasseh. We say together, "Full of compassion and mercy and love is God the Most High, the Almighty. Lord Almighty and God of our ancestors, you who made heaven and earth in all their glory, all things tremble with awe at your presence, before your great and mighty power. Immeasurable and unsearchable is your promised mercy, for you are God Most High. You are full of compassion, long-suffering, and very merciful, and you relent at human suffering. Full of compassion and mercy and love is God the Most High, the Almighty. O God, according to your great goodness, you have promised forgiveness for repentance to those who have sinned against you. The sins I have committed against you are more in number than the sands of the sea. I am not worthy to look up to the height of heaven because of the multitude of my iniquities. Full of compassion and mercy and love is God the Most High, the Almighty. And now I bend the knee of my heart before you, imploring your kindness upon me. I have sinned, O God, I have sinned, and I acknowledge my transgressions. Unworthy as I am, you will save me according to your great mercy. For all the host of heaven sings your praise, and your glory is forever and ever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now. Amen. Full of compassion and mercy and love is God the Most High, the Almighty.
Our second reading this morning comes from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I have never liked being told off. I can remember being told off very clearly at school and run by two elderly sisters, Miss Bradley and Miss Sylvia. They were rather like Miss Buss and Miss Beale. My class was very small, but a mixture of boys and girls. One boy was very, very naughty, and he was called David Martin William King. He was the one in the school photo with his tongue sticking out. I wonder what happened to him. And there was a boy called Gerald and another boy called Gerard. Well, one day, Miss Sylvia asked my class a question. We put up our hands and she turned to Gerard and said, "Yes, Gerald." And I said, "Miss Sylvia, that's not Gerald, that's Gerard." Well, Miss Sylvia swung round and wagged her finger at me and shouted, "Stephanie Ely, how dare you contradict me? Don't you ever contradict me." Well, I had absolutely no idea what contradict meant. I was probably about six at the time. So I said, "But Miss Sylvia, he's not Gerald, he's Gerard." And at that, I was made to stand up and go and stand with my back towards the class in a corner. Oh, the shame of it. I can still feel my cheeks burning. I can remember scrunching up my hanky in my pocket. I can remember the tears welling up in my eyes. But above all, I can remember the injustice of it all. I was right. How could she muddle up Gerald and Gerard? Gerald was big and clumsy, and he had dirty knees and a runny nose, whereas Gerard was small and delicate with big eyes, and he was also slightly exotic because his parents were Swiss. You might be forgiven to feel that our gospel readings, although taken from the lectionary, have been a bit all over the place in the last few weeks. We have darted about a bit through Mark's gospel, going from Jesus calling the first disciples to healing the sick and moving from village to a village, then to his transfiguration, then last week back to Jesus' baptism and temptation in the wilderness. And now we are looking at an incident that takes place between last week's account as Jesus' ministry gets underway, but before the transfiguration. It's hardly chronological. But this is a crucial turning point in the middle of Mark's gospel. And it begins with Jesus asking two questions. The first question was, "Who do people say I am?" The crowds had been following him for a time now. They had seen miracles and heard his teaching. They had formed an opinion. I expect Jesus knew what people were saying. Some people, including Jesus' own family, thought he was mad. Others didn't think he was mad. They thought he was someone great, a prophet, perhaps. Some knew that he was special, that he had special powers. But then they also knew he was from Nazareth, of all places, and nothing special happened in Nazareth. So he must be reincarnated, a reincarnation of Elijah, perhaps. So Jesus asks the question again, and this time more directly. "Who do you say that I am?" We know what Peter thought. Jesus is the Messiah. But what about the others? I expect they thought they knew Jesus. But who did they think he was? It's an ancient question and one that is still worth asking. Who do I think Jesus is? Not what Robert thinks, or the Archbishop of Canterbury thinks, or my mum or anyone else. What do I think? What do I actually believe? Who do I think Jesus is? I can imagine the disciples scraping around to find the right words until Peter blurted out, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." Perhaps we are so familiar with this story, we have lost the impact of Peter's words. God's people, the Jews, had been waiting hundreds of years for the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, to be sent by God to the earth. The Messiah meant liberation from Roman oppression. A Saviour meant victory and success for the people of God. The Messiah meant an end to all their problems. This was extremely good news, the best news ever. But then Jesus goes on to say two things that must have pricked their euphoria. Firstly, they weren't to tell anyone. Why not? I bet they were bursting to tell people. And secondly, Jesus added a startling qualification. The Messiah must suffer and die. If they had thought about it hard enough, they would have known it. After all, the prophets said in no uncertain terms that the Messiah would suffer, that the Messiah would die. But probably, like a lot of us, they focused on the bits of scripture they liked and skirted round the bits they didn't. Peter clearly doesn't like what he has heard. Mark tells us that Peter takes Jesus to one side and starts to tell him off. I wonder if he wagged his finger at Jesus like Miss Sylvia did to me. It can't possibly be right that rejection, suffering, and death are part of God's plan. It's an outrageous thought. Peter's protest is entirely natural, but that's just the trouble. He's speaking human thoughts from a human perspective. But then it is Peter's turn to be rebuked, although Mark would suggest that Jesus' remarks, although in response to Peter, include all the disciples. "Get behind me," or in other words, "out of my sight. Get back to your position of being a follower and a disciple, not the leader. See things from God's perspective, not from a human point of view." I can imagine how Peter felt. How could he have got it so very right in one breath and so very wrong in the next? Surely he was only defending his dearest friend, trying to protect him. The words just slipped out. And to make matters worse, Jesus then goes on to say that it is not only Jesus who must face the cross, but his followers too. You see, there is a cost to being a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. To focus and cling to this physical life may be to forfeit spiritual life and vice versa. This is the upside down, topsy-turvy way of the kingdom of God. And this is our challenge as we enter the second week of Lent. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for me to take up my cross? When we are faced with difficulties and challenges, when our cross becomes too heavy to carry, do we feel so weary that we lose sight of the bigger picture? And do we need to stop for a moment, straighten up and look for the dawn, see the sun's rays and be assured that resurrection life will surely come. Amen.
The song we've chosen for this moment of reflection this morning sounds like a country and western song, but it's not. Actually, it comes from northern India, and the context is a family who have come to faith in Christ and are to be martyred. And the words of the song set to a somehow unfeasibly jolly tune, their last words. It's an extraordinary thing. But the passage of scripture that they reflect in these words is the one we've just read. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have behind me the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No one go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. Let's pray. And we pray for followers of Jesus Christ, wherever they are. For those who are imprisoned for their faith. For those who serve as missionaries. For teachers of the faith. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for those who deny themselves to serve others, for those who work in hospitals and prisons, for those who are carers, for those who serve their communities as volunteers. And in a moment of silence, let's just lift to God in our hearts others known to us who serve by denying themselves for the benefit of others. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for those who carry the weight of a cross, for the homeless and the unemployed, for those who are ill or bereaved, for those struggling with mental health. Again, let's name before God in our hearts people known to us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. We pray for ourselves as we follow Christ, for strength to overcome our struggles and failures, for our fears and our worries, for those we love and those who love us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. And let us commend the world for which Christ suffered to the mercy and protection of God. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray the collect for today, the second Sunday of Lent. If you've got the words in front of you, let's say it together. Almighty God, you show to those who are in error the light of your truth, that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant to all those who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's religion that they may reject those things that are contrary to their profession and follow all such things as are agreeable to the same. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Trusting in the compassion of God, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Christ, give us grace to grow in holiness, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us and all those we love and pray for, today and always. Amen. Well, thank you very much for joining us this morning. Just a reminder about the coffee morning on Wednesday morning and the Lent course on Wednesday evening. The details are at the end of the order of service. And it's the World, is it the World Day of Prayer or Women's World Day of Prayer?
Well, it used to be the Women's World Day of Prayer. And now in order to be inclusive, it's become the World Day of Prayer.
Okay, the World Day of Prayer for men and women takes place on Friday. And do join in praying at 2 o'clock. And there are details of how you can access the resources for prayer at the bottom of the service sheet. Enjoy the sunshine. Lovely dancing, Tilly. Have a lovely day. And we'll see you all soon. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, everybody. Bye-bye, Zoomers. Bye-bye, telephoners.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Well done.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.